Okay, I'm looking forward to sharing with you tonight. I had to come in half an hour earlier because I changed stuff as I was just trying to survive the heat in Stellenbosch. It's almost as bad as here. And still trying to recover from our trip to London. That was very cold, again, freezing cold. And also we had to go to Switzerland, where it's minus 15. So I was really looking forward to a heat wave. And so I was quite disappointed when I came back and there was no heat wave. So now I'm glad that it's back. So I'm not complaining. I know you are. Rick says always that Paarl is the gates of hell. And Wellington is hell. So here I am at the gates. So I'm going to try and rescue you. So before you go any further. Yeah, so I changed lots of things as I was lying on the bed. I said, Lord, what do you want to say to Paul specifically tonight? And then he showed me some other stuff. And so I'm very excited. I actually don't like preaching the same message twice because I shared what I'm going to share with you tonight, but completely differently. Also in London and in Somerset West. So even changed the topic. So I believe the Lord wants to speak to us all individually and also as congregations, it's different. Every congregation is different. Different people are at different places in their lives. And so I trust that the word will speak to you personally and also to this congregation specifically. Okay. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you that it is living and powerful, that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce between soul and spirit, between bone and marrow. And Lord, we thank you that all of us, Lord, you have brought to this place of being hungry for truth, hungry for righteousness, hungry to know you, Lord. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here tonight. And I thank you for all these people that you've called, Lord, that you've bought free by your blood, Lord. We thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. We thank you for the plan, God, Father God, that you made, Lord, to redeem man back to yourself. We thank you for the word, Lord. We thank you that you left us with the Bible, Lord, with people that you inspire to write down stuff so that we can learn from it and so that we can know your mind, so we can know your heart as we study it, Lord. And tonight, Lord, it is our desire to again look into the word and to see what is there that we can learn for today that's going to set our feet, Lord, more accurately on your road. Lord, because we know that your road leads to life and life in abundance, and that is what we desire. We thank you, Jesus, that your road always leads to life, that you always have in your heart success for us, Lord. And so we submit to your word, and we submit to your ways, and we submit to your journey in Jesus' name. Amen. As you all know, we are all on a journey, right? You get born, you're on a journey, you do stuff, you get to the end of your life, and you die. And then, when you're in Christ, you live on in the ages to come, and you rule and reign with Christ. So life doesn't stop here. We sort of sometimes a little bit doof, you know, we don't think ahead. And so we, people in this world who don't know God, they live only for the here and now. It's very sad because it's a very purposeless existence, wouldn't you say? But thank God that he put eternity in every heart, in our hearts, and that he helped us to respond to that thing that is placed in our heart when we heard the gospel, in whichever way we heard it and we responded to that, so that we can be linked to eternity again. Because all people on this earth are body, soul, and spirit, but our spirits are dead. So actually, people who don't know God, people who haven't received the Spirit of God inside, aren't really fully human, according to how God wanted us to be before the fall. Because it says that we are dead in our trespasses, and since speaking about our spirit man, that is dead. So most people who don't know the Lord live from their body dictates to them, and their soul, in other words, their feelings and their mind, their thought patterns, that tells them what is reality, what is the truth, and what they should do. What I feel like doing, what my mind tells me. But when we're born of the Spirit, God says we must be led by the Spirit. And then we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, which doesn't just talk of lust. It just talks about the stuff that kept you earthbound. Okay, that kept you focusing on the things that is temporal. When we are born again, God wants us to live in the Spirit, he says. He wants us to be led by the Spirit. And when we are led by the Spirit, he takes us on a journey, okay, into more and more freedom, into more and more abundance of life, into more and more purpose, into more and more adventure. It doesn't mean you float on a cloud nine all the time. That's not abundant life. That would be extremely boring. I think I shared with you once that Stefan, when he was little, he asked me when he was about 6 years old, or even younger, he said, "Mommy, are there earthquakes in heaven?" Did I tell you that? "Are there earthquakes," he called them earthquakes, "in heaven?" I said, "No, my darling," because there was just an earthquake on the news or whatever. "No, my darling, there's no earthquakes in heaven. It's a peaceful place. It's a great place." And I sort of described this place of peace and rest. And that's all the stuff that I, at that stage, was longing for. So I described that place. Then he was a bit thoughtful and he said, "Mommy, are there earthquakes in hell?" So I said, "Oh, my darling, all the time. You know, it's the one upon the other, and it's fire and brimstone, and it is chaos in there." And I'm describing this place. And then he's quiet again. And he says, "Lucky devil." So I can assure you that life, just sitting on a cloud like some of us used to think, you know, sitting sort of smoking a Zol on a cloud in heaven, that sort of life in heaven, that's not the truth. There are ages to come where we will be extremely busy and where there'll be much excitement. And it starts here, actually. So there are often obstacles. You know, an obstacle race is more interesting than just a race, wouldn't you say? Because it's just more interesting. You see, because there's certain things that you've got to, it's not so boring. And God makes life, when it's abundant, it's not boring, right? And sometimes we go through difficult times, but the idea is not to, in that difficult time, to go through hell on the inside of us, because the Spirit of God is above that. Like we were singing, I don't know if some of you know that song that we were singing, "He Loves Us, Oh How He Loves Us," that last song, was born from the heart of a guy that was going through hell. I can't remember what the story is, but I know some friends of his have died or something. He was really going through a very, very, very tough time. And then he talks about afflictions being eclipsed by glory. Do you know what that means? Like this hell that you're going through suddenly is becoming aware of something else that is above this stuff that you're going through in the natural. He becomes aware of God and his incredible love in that place of difficulty. And this is where the song comes from. So often in the place of most affliction, of most difficulty, this is where God shows us his love most clearly. So in other words, we shouldn't be afraid of difficulty and hard times, because they come to all of us. And they're there so we could see how God inside of us and outside of us helps us to overcome. Because this is what Revelation talks about, overcoming, overcoming, overcoming. And so this is why the journey that we are on are often full of little things, obstacles that we need to get over. But sometimes it's smooth sailing, sometimes there's the obstacles. There's not obstacles all the time, because then we would get really tired. And God doesn't want us to get tired either. He wants us to carry a yoke that is light and easy. In other words, sometimes we go through stuff and we're tired all the time. It's not God's yoke. Okay? We're carrying a wrong yoke. We're carrying stuff that we shouldn't be carrying. We're doing stuff. We fill our programs with too many things. And God wants us to trim it down and only do what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. But in any case, I'm just wanting to illustrate to us, as we know, that we start a journey and we continue with him as he leads us. Because how can he lead us if he doesn't lead us somewhere? So you all agree that we are all on a journey, okay? Our journey is twofold. It is a journey of becoming more Christ-like, okay? And it is a journey fulfilling what he has called us to fulfill all at the same time, okay? Now, becoming more Christ-like simply means, in a word, becoming more, who would know? "If you love me," God says, "obey my commandments." Now Jesus was a person who, as we see toward the end of his life, he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. He didn't do other stuff. He could have done lots of other stuff, but he didn't. He only did what God showed him he should be doing. And so his obedience was perfected. Right to this, to the place of death on the cross, where he was there in Gethsemane, he was struggling with the idea of going through with this. But because he was raised, and the Bible says, and we look at that scripture later, he learned obedience through the things that he'd suffered. He went through with it. He said, not my will, but your will be done. And he completed the job that God the Father had set out for him to do. And so actually to become more Christ-like simply means we are more connected to God so he can lead us with his eye, so we can know. Like Jesus, I know what the Father is doing in this situation. I'm going to do the same. And that is why Jesus says to us, be perfect even as I am perfect. He's talking about maturity. So which means it is attainable. It is attainable to come to the place where we are so led by the Spirit that we don't make mistakes anymore. That we don't hit and miss. This is how we learn, just like a child who learns to walk. Sometimes he gets up and he stumbles a bit, but then at some point he can walk very nicely, and then later on he can run. And later on he can even partake in races and you know, like the Bible even describes a race, you know, where the Lord wants us to go for the goal. And so life is really an incredible journey on the one hand, becoming more obedient to God, really. Becoming more in tune with what he wants. It's not about, many people focus on, oh, it is a sinless life. But as the scripture says, when we are led by the Spirit, our focus is so on the voice of God and doing his will, that we automatically ignore the flesh. We just automatically just become so boring to want to do sin and to get involved in sinful stuff. Because life in the Spirit is so exciting. It's like a miracle a minute, literally. You know, as he leads you and as you see the result of his leading, it's like, wow. It's just so exciting that you don't want to fulfill anymore those things that you were so attracted to when you did not know the Lord. And so I'm sad that I did not know the Lord before I was 21. I came to the Lord when I was 21. Now, of course, the Lord has his journey with everybody. But I can see that, especially with you young guys, I tell you, the younger you are when you receive the Lord, the better. Because then you don't make all those flopses that you've got to go to all the foundations for, especially foundation 3 and 4, to get yourself sorted out. There's less stuff to sort out. Okay, and by the way, about the facilitating training, we are changing the foundations from head office. I just want to say this to you. We're making it much more dependent on the facilitation, okay? Less words and teaching, more facilitation, and that is why we want to train you. So if you are involved in foundation facilitating training, it's not just more techniques. We're going to do lots of facilitators training because God wants people to, when they have an encounter with God, to have an encounter with God, and God wants us to help them in that, to that end. So we're going to do lots of this. So I want all people who are involved in counseling, facilitating the foundations, or whoever, wherever, praying for people in deliverance, in the ministry of deliverance, please to come to that training. It's a whole day, and it's going to be really worthwhile. We want the whole church to go through it. Otherwise, you're going to have to sit through the course someday and watch it on the screen, because you're going to get trained whether you like it or not. You're going to be retrained whether you like it or not. So it's better to do it in the big group when everybody's there. I can't remember what's the date. I think the 3rd of March. Eh? So just please date that. It's a very important time. Anyway, there goes my notes. It's a big smudge of water. I want us to look at two things tonight to see how God deals with us in our journey. Firstly, we're going to look at Israel and how they journeyed. And then we're going to look at the life of Jesus and see how God took his life and walked with him in a journey. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you will walk even as Jesus walked.
Okay.
So it's good to learn to see how does God lead a person on his journey to the place where he fulfills his calling. And the Old Testament, as we know, is a type of principles that we learn before the Holy Spirit was poured out, when the Holy Spirit leads us in all truth. The Old Testament, all the stories in there are stories where we learn principles. Okay. So the first thing we're going to look at is just to see, just broadly, what was the journey of Israel? You know that God called Abram and then he had sons, right? And then they had sons, and then at the end there were the 12 tribes. There was Joseph. Remember Joseph and his 11 brothers who were so nasty to him. And in the end, Joseph went to Egypt and there he became the second in command. And then he forgave his brothers and everybody. And Jacob, his dad, came to visit him. It was just such a wonderful thing because Jacob thought he was dead. This was sort of the beginnings of the nation of Israel. So then, because Joseph had so much favor with the Pharaoh of Egypt, the Pharaoh said to him, bring your family so they can come and stay. I think it's in Goshen, in a particular part, the best part of Egypt. Let them come here because I think you're so wonderful, so bring your family. And these were all the people of God that God had told Abram, I will bless your people. Okay, I'm going to bless them. So here they are, they're arriving, they're unassuming. The Pharaoh thinks they are absolutely just, you know, sweet people. They just came out of the famine. You can't see that there's anything really brilliant about them. He just wants to be nice to them. But now, typical Jews, blessed by God, intellectually, emotionally, creatively, who always wins the every prize there is to be won, whether it's filmmaking or book writing or scientific ventures or creative things or whatever. How many Jews do you see on those lists? Mainly Jews. Politicians, musicians, you name them, Jews. Because God has blessed them. He said to Abram, I'm going to bless them. Business people. Hey? And so what happens while they're living in Egypt, they prosper. Because of the blessedness that rests upon them, they prosper so well, in fact, that the Egyptians are starting to look at them thinking they're not such a pathetic people as we thought they were. In fact, they're becoming much more powerful than us. Guess who had the same problem just before the Second World War in Germany? Hitler. Same thing. Wherever there are Jews, they are blessed. They will get the best businesses going. Your business will close if a Jew moves in next to you. He will just do better. And this is what happened, you see. And so the main reason why Hitler and his cronies wanted to get rid of the Jews was because they were actually better than them. And they didn't like it. They were more prosperous. They were cleverer. They were just always prospering financially, etc. But the Lord had told them already in the Old Testament, be careful that you remember where the blessing comes from. That it is I who give you the power to become wealthy. But I believe they forgot that. You know, when it goes well with you, one can become proud. And you can think, look how clever we are. We're such a clever people. And I believe that is exactly what happened in Egypt. While they were prospering. And so then, God is walking in a journey with these people, remember? He wants them to be the light of the world. He wants them to have the presence of God in their midst so that the nations around them can see that there is a God with these people, so that they will be attracted to their God and so that they will join this nation. That was the purpose of Israel, not to be a little nation by themselves and the rest of mankind can go to hell. No, God says, I called you to be a light unto the nations. Wherever you go, people must see that you are blessed. They must know that there's a God with you. And that is why he put down the law, so that they would live in another dimension. You know, when God gave them the laws in the desert, when you look just at the medical laws, it was so advanced. For the Jews, he gave them stuff. He said, listen, when you can read it all over in the first couple of books in the Bible. in the Exodus and in Deuteronomy and all those places. When you've got a sore, wash it under running water. Now, they only discovered about 140 years ago germs. You know that, eh? You girls have learned this at school, I think, I hope. They still teach you these things. But now God knew about these things already in the desert, you know. So guess what? That's just one of the things. Then there was the law of quarantine. When you had some kind of sickness, they'd put you aside. Now the laws of quarantine was only discovered also the other day. That's why with the big black death that happened in, I can't remember when, in Europe, when everybody died, you know why they died? Because if I'm sick with this thing, with this tummy bug or whatever, then I'm still staying with my family in the same room. So they all get sick and nobody understood why. Because the germ spread. Now to us it's common knowledge, but it wasn't common knowledge till the other day. But God knew it. So that's one of the proofs, in a sense, that the Bible is inspired by God. Because how on earth did he know to give them those laws that are written there? When Egyptians were always falling sick, they had stupid laws concerning medical things. I mean, I can't tell you. They had to eat feces and rubbish like that to get themselves healed up. You know, much like what the what these African witch doctors and stuff sometimes do. A little bit of this and a little bit of this and a little bit of this. Drink this, you know. That's why the rhino horns, you know, they makes you more whatever, virulent or something. For men. But in any case, it's all a load of rubbish. But this was sort of the laws in Egypt. But for Israel, nobody got sick in the desert. And all the nations got to hear about it. Why didn't they get sick? Because they followed those laws. You see? But also supernaturally, God just preserved their clothes, that nothing ran out. He poured out manna from the sky. He supernaturally kept them surviving in the desert. But in any case, what happens is let's just go back to the journey. While they are in Egypt, they are really prospering, and the Pharaoh decides, no, we can't have this, we're going to make them slaves. So he built huge cities, Ramses and all kinds of very smart cities, and he made the Jews all slaves. So they were slaves for how long? Like 400 years or something, they were slaves in Egypt. Okay? Why would God do that? Why would God allow this to happen? Let's look at the second thing. It was a period of humbling them. Because now they had all this acumen, all this brightness, all of this everything, but they probably became so proud of it, because they figured this is my cleverness, that God had to rein them in and say, I give you all of that stuff, you have all of that blessing, but you can't use it. It means nothing to you yet. And he wants them to come to a place, obviously he would have liked them to come to a place earlier than 400 years later, but God said they are stiff-necked people, people who hang on to their pride. But 400 years, they live with all of this power that they have, all this cleverness, all this incredible intelligence, abilities, but it's under rein. And God wants them to come to a place where they cry out to him and say, God, you are the one who prospers us. Without you and without your spirit of excellence, like Daniel had, without your spirit, without your enabling and your anointing even, because God anointed men to build things even. The Bible says that he would help them supernaturally to do incredible exploits in the past. But they were just meant to come to the place where they say, God, it's not by our cleverness. It is all from you. So this is where they are. They are in this place where they are slaves for 400 years. And then at a point, God decides, and he always decides, he looks at the heart of a nation or at the heart of an individual, and he sees it is now time. And so at a good time, he decides this is the end of their lesson in humility. And now what he does, the next thing, number three, is he says to them, I'm going to lead you out of Egypt into a promised land where you will be in charge, in fact. So he does with them a Passover covenant. He said, listen, there's all these, they've already seen how God is with them, how God allows all kinds of plagues to hit Egypt, and it doesn't hit them. So suddenly, there's something that happens in their hearts. Wow, we are a special people. God has earmarked us for being special. Because the Egyptians, with all the stuff that they've done, they are suffering under all these plagues, but we, God has kept us from this thing. And then even in the night, when they put the blood on their doors and stuff, there was this incredible outcry in Egypt because of the firstborn that died, but none of the firstborn of Israel died. And then God made a covenant with them, and he said, I will be with you. Okay, and they had to circumcise themselves and all these things before they went. And God said, okay, now I want you to understand that you are my absolute special people. And he restored them from a place of being absolutely slaves, to a place where God says to them, you are my special, special people that I've got a massive purpose to be the light of the nations. Imagine being a slave. That's all you know. And suddenly God comes and he restores the soul of a nation. Right. And this is what happens there. And then they go for a short period of time. They should have gone through it shorter. Okay. It was just a short period of time where God wanted to just give them the final testing there in the Sinai desert to just check their attitude. Has the humility really stuck? Is it still there? Are they realizing that they are called for a higher purpose than just survival? Do they realize that I'm with them on a journey with a purpose, with a purpose that is higher than the mundane, to be a light to the nations, to show off God to the nations? Do they realize that? Or are they still having their eyes on that which is temporal? And you know that the one lot, the one whole generation, didn't pass the test, but the second one did. But we'll look at that in a moment. But then, from the desert, they moved into the promised land. Okay? Where, what did they do in the promised land? It says there, conquest through obedience. If you read the book of Joshua, Joshua is the guy who led them into the promised land. If you want to cheer yourself up, go and read the book of Joshua. There's only one little hitch that happens there at Ai, when somebody hides the stuff of Jericho, which they shouldn't have done. But for the rest, it's a success story from the beginning to the end. Because they do exactly what God calls them to do. The first city that they take, what is the first city that they take, girls? When they go into the promised land. That big one, where they marched around. Jericho. Jericho, that's the first thing that they do. But this is the next generation, you see. And so what do they do? God gives them a command. He says, part of your journey, this is this part of your journey, wipe out Canaan. Wipe them out. Because the Canaanites, all the seven people groups who live in Canaan, were their sins have come up to there. What they had been getting up to from sacrificing their children. I mean, abominable stuff, which they never repented of. And God said, wipe them out. Obviously, those people who want to convert to come over to Israel, they could do so like Rahab. Remember? When the spies went in, Rahab was there and she joined them. And I'm sure there were others who joined them as well on the journey, because that was the purpose. Because before they even got to the promised land, the people in Canaan were scared of them because they heard that God was with them. He heard of what had happened in Egypt. They heard what had happened in the desert, that they didn't, their clothes didn't get, worn out, their shoes didn't get worn out. There was this food falling from the sky. They knew that God was with them. And so what they could have done, and I'm sure many did, is they could have joined themselves to them. And they would have been, the laws of Israel will also welcome a stranger into your midst, okay, and treat him like a Jew. And so there were people who joined them, but the rest of the people who wouldn't, in our terms, who wouldn't repent, God said, wipe them off the face of the earth, because this land is your land, and I want it cleansed. because these people will not repent of their ways. And so the whole purpose of that part of the journey was conquest, was to bring the light and to obliterate darkness. Okay. This is always the end of the journey. This is always what God calls us for. He calls us to wherever we go to bring light that crushes darkness. And so for us to have that kind of light, we need to have confidence in that light in us. We were singing it in the songs. And Friedrich also brought a word and said, there are some of us who feel like we're not good enough, you know. We're not good enough for God to just enter, and we're afraid of him, etc. And God wants us to have a confidence that Israel had when they came into the promised land. And God said, this is what I want you to do. He told Joshua, I want you to march around Jericho. And you know what they did? They did it. It's a funny thing to do, but they obeyed God. They had come, the second generation who were in the desert, they came to the place of humility. You see, you cannot, what is humility? Humility is not this false, oh, I can't do nothing. That is not humility. That's a false humility. Humility is, I can do all things, not in my own strength, but through Christ who loves me. That is humility. Humility and confidence goes together. Some people say that confident people are arrogant. I had people writing me anonymous letters telling me I'm arrogant. I knew that they were upstaged by my confidence, but I'm not confident in myself. I have no confidence in my flesh. I know my flesh is completely wicked. Give him half a chance. You know, if I don't stay with God and be led by the Spirit, I tell you that I'm a horrible person. You don't want to be anywhere near me. And I'm very aware of that. You know, I know that the preaching that I do is a gift from God. It does not come from my own mind or from my own anything in the flesh, because I'm not good enough for that. Not halfway good enough. If God doesn't give me a message, I always say it, there will be no message. You know, I simply don't know the Word of God enough, well enough. You know, I always used to look at Trey, used to always read the Bible, always used to read, and I thought I'd never be like him. I could never, you know. And so when somebody once prophesied over me that I'll be teaching the Word, I thought, never, how can I do it? But here I'm doing it. But it's simply by the gift of God, you know. And so arrogance, sometimes people call you arrogant. No. Yes, arrogance if you think that what you are and what you have acquired and everything that you are is from your own doing. Oh, I'm so beautiful. Who made you? You know, who created you after all? You see, you know, with the men. Who gave you the ability to work your muscles or whatever? You know? And so everything is from God. And when we understand that, we are truly humble. Okay, and so we know that anything that we do outside of God's leading is going to be a flop. Even our best works, even our good works, right? The Bible says, they're like filthy rags because they're not from our heart. And so many Christians go around doing good works, etc., but it all falls to the ground and they can't understand why. Because we weren't supposed to just, you know, follow our compassion. Yes, God gives us compassion, but he wants us to use it as he directs us. And so God wants us to come to that place of humility where we know that everything we do that's not directed by God, and we learn through that. You can learn through your life. Sometimes you do this and this and this and they all flop. Then God says, you're not supposed to do any of them. You're supposed to do that. Oh, no, but I'm not good with that. No, exactly, you're not good with that. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know? Otherwise, you'll get all boastful because you're so gifted in this and so gifted in this. You see? And so as soon as we then do this thing that God says, do that thing that you think you can't do, then suddenly it prospers because it's a supernatural anointing. And then you know, okay, no, next time you go, I'm not going to just do what I think I should be doing. I'm going to follow the Lord. And the most amazing thing is as we walk with the Lord, you know that our desires change into his desires. So that at the end of the day, if we really want to follow God, I always say to people that I see that are really wanting to follow God, when they say, what shall I study, this or that? Then I say, what is in your heart? Because God says he always leads us. He says he's always creating both the desire and the ability inside of us to do his good pleasure. Isn't that nice? So, you know, for myself, I know if I'm called to go to China, God will bring me to a place where I will love rice before I go.
you know,
and I will want to go. It's not like, oh, please, you know. When we're young, we're stupid, like Fred was when he was young. And he said, well, I was too, but I'm just thinking of an example that he told me. When he was young, when he was a student, they did music gigs, and they came to Stellenbosch, and in those days, it was the old South Africa, and they got there, and it was a mixed group, different races, and they were playing in the student, wherever, and so they got thrown with fraught tomatoes because of the whole race issue, etc. And he left, he said they drove when they're bucky and they're everything, he was with YFC, they drove out and he said to them, just stop, just here outside of Stellenbosch, let me just get out of here. Let me just prophesy over this town, you will never see me again. Now he's been living there for more than 20 years, how long have we been living there? Since 89. Okay, 3 years that we've been living there. So that was obviously youthful foolishness out of reaction, out of offense, out of unforgiveness, out of all of that stuff. And sometimes we do sort of make these stupid vows or, you know, or make decisions out of our brokenness and our hurt. But God wants us to make a decision out of His leading, not because of that. You see, and that is why it's so important to get yourself sorted out of the foundation so you can overcome all those old hurts from the past so that God can speak to you intelligently without the emotional baggage. Okay, so when we look at that first generation who went through the desert, you know, it was 40 years that they were in the desert. So unnecessary, because that trip was just a couple of weeks trip. But because there were two things that took that first generation out. The whole of the first generation who went into the desert died in the desert. Besides for Joshua and Caleb, who led the next generation. That's why they had to circumcise them all over again at Gilgal just before they went into the promised land. The only two Otopis in the whole place. The rest were all young ones like you are. And so they went into the promised land, but the previous generation disqualified themselves. And we must learn through this. How did they disqualify themselves? Just put on the next slide. Through, firstly, doubt. How? Why do I say doubt? Doubt about the fact that they were a special people. How do I know that? Because they were always saying, ah, we should have stayed in Egypt. The food there was better. Now we've got boring old manna. They completely forgot that they're a special people of God. They moaned at Moses saying, what are you giving us? Where's the water? We're thirsty. We're bored with this manna. We should have stayed in Egypt. They completely lost track of the fact that we are a special people, anointed by God. We are meant to be the light of the world. We are on a journey. We're on our way somewhere where people are already shaking in their boots because they know there's a fearful, awesome, incredible, amazing God with us. They lost track of that. They got distracted. The second thing. The second thing that tripped them up is their distractions. Their distractions with what is earthly again. You see? Bored with this. Bored with that. You see? Oh, no, we're not a manna. And then God gives them quails at Cecil that came out of their ears. Because they weren't heavenly minded. They were all distracted with these things. You know how they right in the beginning got distracted? I mean, Moses is only away for a little while when they decide, let's have a party and let's make a golden calf. Which is exactly the rubbish that they get up to in Canaan, you know, with those nations there. Where they were going, that we're supposed to shine the light of God. And so they were always sort of, they were always distracted by their flesh and by their lusts, etc. So we must keep that in mind. Those are the two things that disqualify them. And we'll see in a minute how it also works in the life of Jesus. And then the fruit of those distractions are offense. You can always know a person who's following the Lord, they don't get easily offended. But a person who's always distracted by either doubting whether they are special in God's eyes, whether they are in fact special enough, like Dietrich was saying, to enter into God's presence freely. And God says to us all that we are qualified. We are His beloved son or daughter in him who is well pleased. He died for your sins. Don't be so bothered about it. Don't be so distracted with your weaknesses. It's going to stay there, by the way. Not your sins, your weaknesses. God makes you a combination of strengths and weaknesses. Your weaknesses are going to stay. Make a peace with it. Learn to juggle your life around it, you know, to organize your life so that your weaknesses don't cause you to sin, okay? But your weaknesses will always be there, because otherwise God's strength can't be made perfect, because there's no weakness to work through, you know? He can't work through our strengths. It's not good enough. Okay, so that is always the fruit of people who get distracted by earthly things, and then suddenly, I don't like church anymore, and it's an institution, and the pastors are like this, and all they're after is money, money, money. Can't you hear? Every time they've got an offering, somebody tells you, you've got to give money in the bag. You know, that's all they're after, and suddenly you see the whole thing in a different light, and you're offended with church, you're offended with this, and you know, nobody can even smile at you. Then they say, why are you smiling at me? You know how it is. Offended people, if you want to hit a dog, you'll find a stick. And so people who are offense prone usually are the kind of people who will, in the end, if they stick to that pattern, will be disqualified. Because God said in Corinthians, it says that that whole generation was wiped out because they were moaning so much. They were always offended because of their moaning and grumbling and complaining. The Bible says they disqualified themselves. Okay, now, we looked at the journey of the people of Israel. Now I want us to look at the journey, and we will see that it coincides perfectly with the journey of Jesus, who is our forerunner, who is our older brother. And you can know that this journey will be your journey as well. You know, the journey with Israel did not stop there, unfortunately, with Joshua. Who knows that they went through this cycle over and over and over again. They didn't necessarily go into the desert or anything, but they were forever backsliding. Forever backsliding. Then God's got to have other nations, the Assyrians and the Thises and the Babylonians and whoever, and they had to go into exile and to be slaves for these people again until they cry out to God again. And then God says, of course, I will rescue you out of this situation. Then it goes well for a little while, and then they go into that cycle again. As soon as they prosper, they get proud, they get happy with themselves, they forget about God, and then God's got to again bring them to a place where he will teach them the lessons of humility, because without humility, you cannot be obedient. Remember what humility is. I can do nothing without Christ, but I can do all things through Christ. Okay, that is humility. And so he had again and again, it was a lesson in humility all the time. Cycle upon cycle upon cycle, and it's still going on till today. God does not want the cycle to repeat in our lives. It never repeated in the life of Jesus. We're going to look at his cycle. Firstly, Jesus lives in heaven, right? He is the Son of God. He created everything by the breath of his mouth. He says, let there be light, and there's light. He says, let there be the stars in the heaven, and let there be this, and let there be that. And as he speaks, he's got all power because he's God. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are all the three in one triune God. All powerful, always has been, always will be. And then Jesus has to be incarnated as a man, a normal human being. And Hebrews 5 verse 8, I think, says, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. What did we say? We cannot be obedient unless we are complete. Oh, you didn't listen to me. Humble. Okay? Obedience. We will grow in our obedience as we grow in our humility. Okay? So it doesn't mean that you've got to now first learn the lesson and become completely humble before you can start obeying God. Okay? We grow in these things. God wants us, however, to learn our lessons once. He doesn't want us to learn our lessons over and over and over. That's why I always say, when you've made a flop, go to that flop Go to that area of failure. Go around it. Look at it from every point of view and decide, why did it flop? Lord, show me. Show me so that I will never, ever make this mistake again. That's wisdom. God doesn't want us to make the same mistake again. But we know that we do often, depending on how stiff your neck is. So for us who are more stiff-necked or more prone to pride, which means we sort of take ownership of our own good works and our own prosperity and our own good looks and our own good everything, then we've got to go through that lesson again. It's unfortunate. You see, but God doesn't want us to. He wants us to see, okay, if that is a weakness, to become proud easily, address that weakness even tonight. You see. So Jesus learned humility. How did he learn humility, would you say? Let me help you. What did he do for the first 30 years of his life on this earth? He was a carpenter. What did he do? He made tables and chairs. Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth, reduced to a carpenter. All this power, and he can't use it. He's confined to no empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do anything. Nothing. All he can make is chairs and tables. Nothing special either. There wasn't even a booth that says Jesus's stuff were better than the other people's stuff. It was all the same. And imagine being God, having all that power, being reined in to a place where you've got hardly any effect on anybody, really. Bible says he grew in favor with God and man. How did he grow in favor with God? That's all that happened. But there was no power display, nothing. No sickness healed, no demons driven out. He lived with all of this stuff around him and he couldn't do a thing about it. Because God, the Holy Spirit, hadn't anointed him to do it yet. I believe that was the place where he learned humility. Okay, same as with the Jews, with all their acumen, 400 years as slaves, in a sense. Can you see the comparison? Then as soon as he came, having done nothing spectacular, having done nothing powerful, having done nothing amazing, he comes to the River Jordan where John the Baptist is baptizing people, right? And then he stands in the row to get baptized because his humility is complete. God allowed him 30 years of suffering, holding back, until his humility was complete. Same as the Jews who were slaves. Until God decided, now is the time that I'm going to take you out of here. I'm going to tell you that you are a special, special people. That you are the light of the earth. And from now onwards, I want you to operate differently. Same way with Jesus. He had done nothing yet. Just like the Jews in the desert. They'd done nothing significant. They were just slaves. They were all this brilliance held back. Now comes Jesus, and God says to him an amazing thing when he gets baptized. He says to him, what is the voice that came out of heaven? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's the first time Jesus hears this. His soul is restored. His soul is restored. He knows that I'm the Son of God. He had to get that affirmation from God. Then the Holy Spirit comes upon him. But then just that little last test that he has to go through. Because from that place, where does he go to? The Holy Spirit leads him into the desert. Into the desert where he gets tempted by the devil. Okay? I actually don't want to run through those temptations. I know it's on the thing. I want this because I'm already talking too much. But this is the most important thing. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This was extremely important for him to hear that and to sense that confidence, knowing I am the Son of God. I'm everything that I almost seem to have lost. And so he goes through the desert, a short period of time, 40, not 40 years, but 40 days. 40 days of hell. He fasts. And the devil is all over him, trying to tempt him this way and that. Basically with two things. We can look at those scripture. The same two things that the devil, that the first generation in the desert got disqualified on. He says, the first one, show us there. The tempter says to him, the first thing, if you are the Son of God, what does he throw into him? Doubt. Doubt. If you are the Son of God. Let's just look at the next one. The next temptation. Again, he says, if you are the Son of God. So he throws him with doubt. But you see, he's secure because just before that, he received that confirmation, I am the Son of God and God is pleased with me. Okay. Otherwise, I believe it would have been very difficult for him to overcome the tempter there because he'd done absolutely nothing to sort of show that he's the Son of God. He's made tables and chairs. That's it. Nothing else that could confirm to him that he's the Son of God. And isn't it wonderful that God confirms to him his incredible sonship before he did a good thing in his life? He didn't do any ministry. God didn't say at the end of his life, you know what, you did well. You healed the sick, you did that, you rose the dead, etc., etc. Now I'm really pleased with you. He tells him he's pleased with him before he's done a thing. And this is what we must understand from God as well. He's pleased with us simply because we received his gift of salvation from his Son. He will never be more or less pleased with you if you do more or do less. And so we need to receive that confirmation from the Lord for ourselves. So that is what he does. You see, just go back to the previous temptation. And then the other thing that he does is he tries to get Jesus distracted off his course. The same as the devil did to that first generation in the desert. He tries to get him to break his fast prematurely, to make bread out of stones, which he can. He's anointed. The Holy Spirit had come upon him. He can do it, but he does not see the Father doing it. And so he throws scripture at the guy. But that is the very thing. Look at the second temptation. Leads him up onto the temple, onto the top of the temple. It's a huge building. And he says, now, throw yourself down. Just jump. Just jump. Commit suicide. That's actually what the devil wants. He wants him to commit suicide. But he tells him, oh, he misquotes scripture. You see, he throws in scripture there because you see the first time when the devil tempted Jesus, Jesus says, it is written. Eh? So the devil thinks, I'm going to play the same game here. So the devil says, throw yourself off here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Sometimes the Lord will, the devil will take scripture and he will misinterpret it. He will take it out of context and he will throw it at you. And you know the best thing that he always does? He throws you with accusation. He takes the scripture and he makes it into an accusation. I remember at a stage, I was feeling so permanently guilty, and especially when I took the Bible, I felt more guilty. Because it looked to me like it was full of stuff that condemned me. But you see, it was the accuser using scripture to condemn me. Because I didn't understand that I'm free. I must read the scripture from a place of freedom, where my sins are covered. You see, and from that place of my sins being covered, that is when he leads me. You see, and yes, so he convicts me from time to time of stuff in my life that needs to change. But then it always comes with a friendly smile and with something inside of me that wants to change. You see, it's never like this condemning thing. And so the devil uses scripture to get Jesus off track. You see. And then, of course, the last thing he tells him, he says, jump down here. I know of Christians that have jumped because the devil got them to such a depression that they jumped from buildings, committed suicide. Well, that was the temptation that Jesus had, you see. So anyway, then the last temptation is, again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, said to him, all these things I will give you if you will just fall down and worship me. Simple as that. Just fall down and worship me and you can have this prematurely before you have to finish your journey. Because Jesus had a journey to fulfill, because all of those stuff were going to happen, but he had to finish his journey right to the cross, where God then resurrected him by the Spirit. And then his calling was fulfilled. There were no shortcuts. And the devil tried to get him into shortcuts. You know, I was praying the other day. I was falling into the same temptation. Because I said to God, God, I'm frustrated because there's so many people who are blind. I mean physically blind. Lame in wheelchairs. There's people in our church with terrible debilitating sicknesses, etc. And we lay hands on them and they don't get well. Everybody who comes to church should get well. Immediately. You see, why is it not happening, God? I was just honest with God. I'm very frustrated because I feel terribly sorry for this one particular girl in our church who's got multiple sclerosis. She's always shaking. She doesn't know how to keep her body in check. Very brilliant girl in her mind. Some of you know her. And I can't stand it that she doesn't get healed. And so the Lord said to me, you know nothing. That's all I got. I said, so then I want to know something. And so I said to God, God, how can I, how, because it's there for us, what is the way for it? Because you said that greater works will we do than what Jesus did. And it's not happening. Yes, we have the healing here and there, you know, but the worst cases don't get healed. Yes, the cancers even get healed. Some of them, you know. But we have not seen in our midst. Have you seen? Has somebody come to church in a wheelchair and somebody went, I raise you up in the name of Jesus, and there they ran down the aisle? It's not common yet. Yes, it happens in the middle of Africa, you know, but we don't really see it happening here with us. And so I was frustrated with that. And so you know what? I left my quiet time with a frustration, but I knew, because I know God, he will give me an answer. And so the next morning, the first SMS I get from my friend Dion Ruping, who always blesses me with a scripture every now and again, seek the Lord with all your face, and he will be found of you. And I realized that, you know, we are so lazy. We always have all kinds of stuff that's priority in our lives. And then we give sort of, you know, we give time to God, but we don't really seek him with all our heart. We seek him up to a point, and then you know when things are going all right with us, then we don't seek him any further for the benefit of others. We seek him up to a place where we benefit. But God wants us to be so driven by compassion for this Paul that is not saved. People who are blind and confused and deceived. You know, starting there. Let alone the sick and the maimed. But we don't have compassion. You know, I'm fine. I'm going to heaven, eh? So I seek God up till that point, and I'm prospering, and, you know, and I'm doing well. But God wants us to get out of survival mode, out of the desert, and into the promised land where we are people of conquest. Who, wherever we move, we bring light, and darkness has to flee. We kill the darkness. This is where God wants us to be. And I am convinced that this is where we are moving to shortly. But God just has to check these things in our lives. He's got to check, and he brings us to that place where we've got to confront that pride, that stiff-neckedness, that short-sightedness, that sort of thing that says, I just want to survive here. I just want to survive here. I just want to survive here. In the desert. I'm happy in the desert. I don't want to go into the promised land. Everything is provided for me. Oh God, this is my prayers. Oh God, won't you provide for me? Won't you give me a husband? Won't you give me food to eat? Won't you give me a nice job? Won't you give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me? This is what my prayers consist of. But our prayers have got to come to the place we go, God, give us Paul or we die. You know? I will lay down my life, but give me the city. Give me the city. We've got to conquer whatever keeps people in blindness. We've got to conquer it. We've got to conquer it in the spirit. Spirit. We've got a concrete as the Holy Spirit gives us in intercession direction. Now, I don't want to go to intercession too early in the morning. I like to sleep nicely. Didn't sleep properly. You know, I went to bed so late. You can know that the devil's going to make sure that the night before intercession, you will get to bed late. Let me tell you something. If you learn that you can go for a whole night without sleeping, with no sleep, I've done that. I've been there. I've gone through a whole week with no sleep when my son was little. It got nothing to do with God. Okay. And you know what? In that time, I staged a musical. I was a teacher at Rhenish Girls High School years back. In that time, with no sleep, I actually completely forgot how to sleep. I couldn't sleep anymore because Stefan was crying the whole night. And so I get afgeleerd om te slaap. And so you know what? I had to go to school. I had to teach my classes in the afternoon. I had to teach the seven Von Trapp children and their parents to sing. And in the evening, I had to work with the choir. Okay, so I worked. I had to work. And you know what? I did. This is just in the physical. Just in the natural. But I can tell you now that you can go without a night's sleep. That is why in the past I used to panic. What if I don't sleep enough? Because tomorrow I'm going to write a test and this and that and the next thing. Now I don't panic if I don't sleep anymore. Because I know there's grace. There's grace. Especially, you know, you will fall asleep just before you've got to get up for intercession. And then it's so nice. Let me tell you, get up. Get up and see what God does for your day. You've got to taste the supernatural, people. Too many of you don't know the supernatural grace of God because you always, when there's an obstacle in your obstacle race, you always go around it. And you never experience what David says, with my God, I can scale a wall. I can jump over that thing with my God. No, but we're going to, you know, it's a long way. It's a longer way, but we're going to walk around it because, you know, I don't have to have faith for this. I can do it by myself. You know? And this is why Christians are so boring. Because they won't jump over the blasted wall. And feel how God lifts you up. You see. And so people, it is time. It is not time for the desert anymore. It is time for conquest. People who want to live in the desert, they're going to die there because the manna stopped falling. And this is where the Lord is walking with his entire church now. And there are people who are going to stay behind and says, no, we're comfortable here, praying prayers like, please, Lord, do this for me, do this for me. And that time is over. It is time now to move in conquest. But I tell you, we will never move in conquest. This is what I want to get to. Unless we hear, when we have to hear the voice of God saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. You will be able to overcome the temptations of the devil, and you will be able to walk into Canaan, where those guys are pretty big in Canaan. Some of them are giants, sons of Anak, they're called. They're very big. They are a very sophisticated nation. They don't come out of the desert for 400 years. They have got 400 years of sophistication, and they started the alphabet. A very, very smart, clever people that they had to conquer with smart weapons. What did they have? We'll walk around Jericho. But we're going to see some miracles happen when we walk around Jericho, you see. Because we're confident that we are the special people of God. That is why God had to at Gilgal just again do the whole covenant thing where he said to them, you are my special people, you see. And this is what God wants us to understand. And he wants us to seek that. He wants us to seek his approval or the knowledge of his approval, because his approval is always there. His approval is right there, but some of us, like the word came tonight, feel like we're not approved. And it's still the devil accusing us, saying that you're only approved by what you do and what you don't do. Okay? Who you are and who you aren't. And you compare yourself to that guy, and you're forever comparing, and God does not compare. Imagine if we as parents will go to our, say you two girls are my two daughters, and I say, and I take you aside and I say, you know, you're actually prettier and better than her. And then I take her aside and I say, you know what, you're actually cleverer and smarter than her, and you run faster. No parent will do that. You must be op jou kop geval if you do something like that. Because you love your children all the same. That'll be insanity to do that. And God loves us all the same. Whether we are older in the faith or young in the faith or whatever, whether we have this gift, you know, some of there's always a swart skaap in the family. You know what? The parents love him the most because he gives them the most appeal. You know? Somebody who wasn't a prefect and who wasn't a this and who didn't win the races, etc. He just got 40%, just always scraped through at school. Never be fussed with that because you've got other gifts. You've got lots of weaknesses that God can work through. You are most useful for the Father, and I'm not even kidding. I'm not even kidding. Those of us who are so clever and so whatever, so gifted, you know, we don't know how to lay those gifts down for God to be able to use us. And so there are no favorites in God's kingdom. And so I want to finish with that. I know there are some of us, there's two things that I believe the Lord wants me to ask you in the end. I want us to just stand. There's a group of us that know. Maybe it's you, or for the young ones, maybe it's your parents. You see a vicious cycle. You see like this cycle that we see in the desert. But I want you to just close your eyes and just think a little bit. Is there maybe in your family line a kind of a pattern like there was with Israel? Then it goes well, then it goes terrible. Then it goes well, then it goes terrible. Then it goes well, then it goes terrible. In the area of finance, in the area of health, all these areas that God wants us to have, even spiritually. Or in your own life, you see this pattern. And tonight you recognize there's a stiff-neckedness in my family, or there's a stiff-neckedness in me. There's like a pride in me, and I just never get to learn my lesson. I just always, as soon as I've learned my lesson and repented, and it goes well with me, again I lose track of who I am and what I'm here for. I get distracted with earthly things. I get distracted with it. And then God comes and He disciplines me. Things fall apart in my life. My boyfriend drops me. My finances fail. My job crashes. Something bad happens. Let me tell you, for those of you who have never received discipline as children, it's very difficult to recognize God's discipline when it comes. I'm very sorry for people who did not receive discipline as children because it's difficult for them to see it. But let me tell you, if things start going wrong in your life, often it is not the devil, it's God's discipline. Especially if you know that you have drifted away from God. When you've drifted away from God, or you come to the place where when you drift away from God, you know what? You don't have that confidence in God anymore. You don't have that confidence, not in God, but in yourself. You drift away from the knowledge that I have favor with God. I'm absolutely His favorite. I'm confident in my position in Christ. I will fear nothing. I will go through the valley of the shadow of death and I will fear nothing because God is with me. So I don't fear death. I don't fear calamity. I don't fear anything. But some of us are so fearful because we've drifted away, and we constantly drift away from God and from that secret place where we seek Him, where we deliberately make time to not just read a verse and pray a little prayer, but where we actually seek Him. That place of intimacy. Married people will understand. You've got to make time for that. You've got to be relaxed, and you must have lots of time. You can't just say, okay, 15 minutes every morning. Now that is important too. But you've got to make time at least like once or twice a week where we deliberately make that special time with God, where we clear our program and where we seek His face, because we need to hear from Him into our hearts, not into our heads because it's in Scripture, directly from God. We've got to experience that incredible sense of affirmation. That is what gives us confidence. And God wants us to be confident. You cannot conquer without confidence. If you're wavering, the devil will take you out as you waver. If you're fearful, if you are David and you're standing in front of Goliath, and you go, ooh, shall I or shall I not? You're already taken out. He had a confidence because he's already killed his bears, already killed his lion. How did he kill them? By the grace of God. As soon as that lion came, God gave him power to overcome that lion. He's already tested it. He's already overcome some obstacles. He didn't run away. He jumped over that wall. That's why we're so confident in the Lord. Did he go through difficulties? The Psalms are full of it. But he always strengthens himself in the Lord. And sometimes we neglect that place of strengthening ourselves in the Lord. And that strengthening comes when the God Himself in our hearts say to us, you are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I've got to receive it from God. I remember I went through a time last year, in fact, where the devil came to me with accusations from people's mouths, telling me I'm this and a Jezebel and a this and the who knows what all. And that I'm not this enough and not that enough and not all kinds of stuff. And so you know what? I went to God and I said, God, I feel so terrible because now I'm guilt prone as it is. So it doesn't take anything because I used to be sort of nervous that I'm going to drop God. Now I'm not scared of that anymore because I drop Him all the time anyway, and He forgives me and He loves me and He goes on with me in any case despite my foolishnesses. Because He's died for all of that stuff. And the Lord actually gave me revelation of that. So I'm freer than most people. I don't get bogged down by my weaknesses and by my flopses anymore. And even those things, my flopses become less and less and less since I've adopted an attitude that I am the beloved of God in Christ. I'm in Him. When I touch somebody, when I lay hands on them, it's like God touches them because He dwells inside of me. I'm confident of that. God wants us to grow in that confidence. Not because we're so smart. You see? And so many of us, you see, we've drifted away from God. We don't seek that intimate place where God whispers in our ear, you are so beautiful. You are my beloved. You are the best. We've got to hear it from God, but we've got to crawl into His embrace. It's called the secret place of the Most High. It's His bedchamber. Psalm 91. It's where he likes to be on His own. He invites us in there with Him. That's the secret place of the Most High. But we've got to go and pursue it, you see. And the Lord said to me at the beginning of the year, for 2012, that's where I want you positioned. If you're going to overcome the stuff of the big giants in the promised land, you better have confidence in who you are in Christ. That is where we position ourselves. In the journey all the time. If we are in that place, nothing can move us. And also, the other thing, being distracted all the time. Some of us are distracted all the time by earthly things. I want you to, let's just close our eyes and bow our heads. If you know that you sometimes fall into doubt, I know I'm a child of God, but I'm not confident that I am approved by God. Like that word came earlier on. I'm not confident in that. I'm not sure that if I receive some kind of demonic attack, that I'm going to have the confidence in God to stand up against it and to be a conqueror. I'm actually a little bit scared of the devil because I don't really believe that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Don't really believe it. First, I want you to respond before I go to the other people. I want you to put up your hand and say, that's me, and I'm going to pray for you. Just where you stand, you don't have to come forward. Okay, but God wants you to acknowledge by putting up your hands. It's got nothing to do with me, I'm not even looking. Say, God, that's me. That's me, I'm not confident. Father, as we raise our hands, I pray for all of us, Lord, here tonight. are still ruled by fear because we're not confident in you, Lord. Father, we acknowledge also, many of us, Lord, that we have neglected that secret place. We don't pursue your heart. We have our little ritual, some of us, sometimes, Lord, just to sort of stay connected. But Lord, we don't pursue that place where we receive from your heart that incredible knowledge that I'm the beloved of the Lord, in whom he is well pleased. Father, and tonight, we just want to say we're sorry for not going to fetch that. Because your word says clearly, Lord, if we draw close to you, you will draw close to us. You do not force yourself upon us, Lord. You knock on the door gently, but we have to open that door, Lord. Father, and we've been neglecting that. We ask that you would forgive us, Lord. And we declare tonight, Lord, that we will prioritize this. We will start prioritizing it this week. I want you to just, in your personal place, I can't pray for you. You're going to have to tell that to God. I give you half a minute. But you make a deal with God. You say to God, God, I'm sorry. You can drop your hand. There's another group, maybe it's you as well, that your prayers go something like this. It's usually about yourself and your own family, and it's about provision, and it's about what you want. Okay, you are in the desert. The Lord wants to transfer you out of a desert mentality into the promised land of conquest, and you don't have a clue how to get there, but you know tonight, you know that you are in the wrong place. You know that you've got to get out of that mentality. Now, this is going to take some humility to recognize that. But I tell you, God is on the move. And there are some people who are going to stay behind. And he doesn't want you to stay behind. It's not going to take any effort from you or any change of mind from you. It's just an acknowledgement. Lord, this is what my prayers are all about. It's all about me and myself. But I want it to stop. I want you to, in my heart, change my heart. You will not be able to change it. God will change it simply because you recognize that you're in the desert and you want to go into the promised land. I want you to raise your hand. Say, this is me, Lord. This is me. This is me. Father, tonight we ask that you would forgive us, Lord, for being so self-focused, for being so distracted, Lord, by what we want, just like the people, Lord, in the desert. Just always opgetel because this is too boring and this is too that. All our physical needs, we have completely lost our eternal perspective, Lord, because we're so distracted by these things. And we confess tonight, as we never realized, Lord, but we're so in survival mode. We just use you really, Lord, to meet our needs. And we've never thought of the people around us. We haven't really seriously thought of the people in Paul who don't know you. We haven't thought of the darkness that we're supposed to conquer. We are lazy, Lord, to get up and to pray. We don't come to intercession because we don't like the time that it is in. But today, Lord, we ask your forgiveness and we pray that you'll change our hearts. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd plant a seed, Lord, that will be like a flame. The zeal of God. Put your hand up high. I'm going to trust the Lord to do something supernatural in your life. Now, I know you don't really want it, but you know you better have it. And that's good enough for God. And God's going to do it for you. Father, I pray for all of our hands that are raised. I pray that you'd plant a seed of your zeal, Lord. Your zeal in every raised hand's heart. In Jesus' name. I trust that those whose hands are not raised have that zeal. But Lord, every one of us, Lord, that's just about every one of us here tonight, that you would plant that flame inside of us, Lord. Some of us have a little flame, but that you would blow upon it, Lord, that the zeal of God will consume us. Father, that we will see darkness for darkness, Lord, that you would move upon us with your compassion. Lord, for the lost, that we will see the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Not just people that we brush shoulders with. Lord, they are dead in trespasses and sin. They are zombies. They're not even fully human, Lord, because they're not connected with you. But we never saw it, Lord. We think that they're just humans like us, but they're not, Lord, but we never saw it. We don't see their death and their destiny, Lord. And we don't care. Forgive us tonight, Father. And we pray that you would tonight put your zeal, put your seed inside of us, Lord. Bring us to life. Bring us to the attitude, Lord, that will have us march into the desert and follow your orders, Lord. Bring us to a place of obedience, I ask, in Jesus' name. You can put down your hands. And then just the last group, those people who know you've been walking around in circles, the same thing happens all the time. You want that to stop. You want that to stop in your generation. You don't want this vicious cycle to go on. The cycle of obedience, running away, discipline, obedience. You recognize it now in your family. You recognize that it's been happening in your family for generations. You probably just know the last generation. But you're seeing it's happening in your life too. It's an inconsistency spiritually. Then you follow God, then you don't follow God. Then you get disciplined, then you follow God. If that is you, put up your hand quickly. Put up your hand. What we are going to pray is we're going to ask the Lord to help us out of this vicious cycle. And we're committing to God that this stops today. That we lay down our pride. That we lay down our stiff-neckedness, which simply means that I will do things my way. We're going to seek the ways of God. We're going to seek to be obedient to Him. And we're going to ask Him to help us to not be so distracted and not to backslide every time and to come back to that place of discipline. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you would lead us out of this vicious cycle. Father, families, we bring our family to you, our parents, their parents, the vicious cycle, Lord, that in a sense we've inherited, but today we say we do not inherit that part. We draw a line. We thank you for your blood that severs us from any ungodly cycle in our family, Lord. We thank you that we can plug into your blood line, that we do not belong to a bloodline, to an earthly bloodline anymore, but that we can plug into your bloodline, Lord Jesus. And Father, we want to live like you. You learned your lessons, Lord. You learned obedience through the things that you suffered. You did not have to go through the same cycle over and over. And you completed your work, Lord. And you were obedient to the Father. And we want that, Lord. We want to become more accurate. And so, Father, we don't want to go through discipline upon discipline upon discipline. And today, Lord, we commit ourselves to have our minds set on you. And we ask, we know we cannot do it in our own strength. There's no way. We can just confess this to you and ask that you would help us to recognize your voice, to move with you, Lord, to be led by your Spirit. Father, some of us, you can put down your hand. Some of us are terribly fixated with our sins. You are so fed up with your pornography habit. You're so fed up with your lust habit. You're so fed up with all kinds of habits that you have. The Lord wants you to take your eye off that thing and to put it on the Lord and say, Lord, help me to be led by the Spirit. I want you to put up your hand if that is you. Put up your hand if that is you. Lord, I'm going to pray on for you guys. Lord, we ask, I ask that all these young people that have their hands up, Lord, that you would help them, Father, to look away from their weakness and their sins, to look away from it and to know that you have paid the price for it. I come against the accuser that keeps them feeling horrid and dirty and ashamed all the time. I come against the accuser that says that this thing cannot be healed, that keeps on condemning you and say, until you fix this thing, you cannot move with God. I declare it a lie from the pit of hell. I say that you can follow God. In fact, you can follow God now. That thing, that habit of yours has been paid for. It has been paid for. And even the struggle that you're still going to go on with a little bit, it's going to diminish some of you. For some of you, it stops tonight as you put your face on Jesus. But even the things, the falling that might happen a little bit still in the future, it has been paid for. But the Lord will heal you and He will remove all of that from you as you just place your eyes on the Lord. And He will lead you. And you will actually lose the lust for that rubbish. But you are worthy. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I am well pleased with you, says the Lord. You can come to me anytime you want, and I will embrace you, and I will not lambaste you about that thing. Oh Lord, I pray that you would deliver these people of the accuser, Lord, and of the voice of the accuser in Jesus' name, and that you would help them to keep their eyes on you for what it means for them each individually, that you would show them, Lord, that they will be led by your Spirit, and all those things will start falling away. I ask that in Jesus' name.